You'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me as we turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13 of the Gospel of Luke. We've entitled the message, Teach Us to Pray. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be starting our week of prayer, and so I thought it would be really good to give some instructions on prayer. I mean, prayer, without a doubt, is one of the greatest privileges of the child of God to speak to the God of the universe, to literally commune with Him through prayer. So Luke chapter 11, picking up in verse 1. It says, It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And He said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Then He said to them, Suppose one of you has a friend, and goes to him at midnight, and says to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, Do not bother me, the door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let's pray. Lord, we love You so much, and we thank You for this privilege of being here this morning, this opportunity to worship You, to ascribe worth to the Lord, and to praise You for what You have done. Lord, we pray that You would speak to our hearts now as we study this portion on prayer. Surely these are some of the greatest words regarding prayer and the instruction that we need to have if we're going to commune with You, if we're going to bring our requests before You, that we must keep in mind Your priorities in prayer. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study this passage that You would instruct each and every one of us this morning, that we would be changed people because we've met with You this morning. Pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the Word this morning, not out of the Word, but the Word itself. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. We pray that You would revive America one last time, that You would bring this nation back to Yourself and back to Your Word. We pray for all the divisiveness in our nation, Lord. It's just, some people are just so upset and they're so angry and all that's taking place. Lord, we ask that You would intervene. We pray that You would bring peace to this nation of ours. We thank You for our president. We lift him before Your throne this morning and pray that You would direct his steps, that he would surround himself with godly men and women that would redirect him constantly back to You and back to the Word. We pray for our Congress and Senate that these men and women would desire to walk in Your ways, to truly know You, and to do what's best, that would really be desirous of honoring the Lord with their decisions. And the governor of this state, Jerry Brown, we pray for his soul, Lord, that he would come to know You and love You. And even the local cities represented here this morning, Lord, we thank You for those in authority. And the Bible tells us to pray for them, to ever pray that we could leave quiet and tranquil lives, so we lift them before Your throne. We thank You for those in the mission field, Lord. We thank You for U-Turn for Christ. What an awesome ministry that is, God's chosen people. We thank you for VEIM, and we thank you for Hope Ministries in Southeast India, and the Myanmar Young Crusaders, and Pastor Dan doing inductive, and the Gideons. We thank you, Lord, for Calvary Tecate, Lord, and Landers, and we thank you for these faithful servants that are ever proclaiming the Word of God on this day. We pray for those in law enforcement this morning and public safety and fire. Please be with them, Lord, all the decisions they need to make. And so easy to sit back and say they should have done it this way, Lord. But, Lord, you direct them and lead them as to what they should do. And those in the armed forces, thank you for their faithfulness in protecting us. So we pray now that you would speak to us as we look at this subject of prayer. Let us be a praying people. A lot of people that know about prayer or know how they should pray, but actually those that pray. And so we ask all of this, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. There was a little five-year-old boy that accompanied his mother to a grocery store, and they were walking through the aisles, and unbeknownst to the mother, the little guy went a different direction. And so the weird part about it was she didn't even know he was gone. And so I'll never forget, when our kids were young, I used to see these parents with these little leashes on their kids. And after I had my kids, I wanted to get a choke chain, you know, just to kind of keep them, because they run off so quick. So this little guy, little five-year-old, runs off. She doesn't even know he's gone. And all of a sudden he hears these words, this little quivering voice, "Helen, Helen." And right away, the mother tracked the voice and went over, and there was her little boy with tears streaming down his face. And she said to him, "Why did you say Helen, Helen?" The little boy says, "Well, I knew there were lots of mommies here, but I figured there'd only be one Helen." Well, when it comes to the subject of prayer, there is only one God. Now, we know that God by the term Heavenly Father. In our passage before it, it refers to him as "Hallowed be your name." That God's name is to be honored. God is to be worshipped. I cannot think of a greater privilege that's been given to any person on this planet than the privilege of prayer. To think that we can literally converse with the God of creation. The God that made the stars and the heavens. The God that created us. The God that died in our place. That we can literally commune with Him and have a relationship with Him. Well, tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be starting our first week of prayer. And so we're going to deviate this morning from our study in the Gospel of John. And I want to speak to you about prayer. Really, how to pray. And this really comes from the heart of one of his disciples that had asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." I do not believe that any Christian rises higher than his prayers. That is truly the mark of where someone is based upon their prayer life. And what a difference it makes when we pray. Every single one of us in this room have issues. Every one of us have conflicts. And oftentimes, the first place they show up is in the home. Imagine how different it would be in our homes if we were praying people. If we prayed more than complaint. We prayed more than dialogue. What a different home it would be. Issues with the kids, maybe the spouse, others. Our workplaces. There's always drama in the workplace, and there's always someone that hates their life and wants to make everybody else miserable. There's always one of those. I think if you lift up their hair, they have 666 tattooed on their forehead or something, you know. It's like all of us got folks like this. Read of one this week, someone from this church who their poor husband is just under attack by just some individuals that just want his head. And we have this in how we have got to pray for our coworkers. We need to pray for our places of business. We need to lift them up. Our neighborhoods. Some of the problems we have in our neighborhoods. The places that we live. Then along with that, even the church fellowship. You got two sinners trying to serve God together. And boy, the problems that can arise and being unwilling to humble ourselves and to seek the Lord. And so you have this tension sometimes within the fellowship itself. Then, of course, our world is in turmoil. Internationally, this nation of ours is so divided. And how, as believers, we need to pray. We literally have the answer through prayer what to do. We are to pray. Now, here's the thought of our passage. We like to take our passage and boil it down, and here's the thought of our passage. Prayer is based on a relationship with God that centers in honoring, advancing, and doing His will. And that, simply said, is the priorities of God in prayer. That it starts with a relationship with God. Our prayers should always have as the thought, I want to honor God through this request. I want to make sure His kingdom advances and that I am truly doing His will. Now, here's how we're going to break this passage down this morning. Verse 1 is, we must pray. I'm going to present a case for prayer on a one verse, and we're going to look at two examples of prayer in the first verse. And really, it's an argument for the lesser the greater that we just need to pray. And then in verses 2 through 4 is how we must pray. We want to look at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. We want to break this prayer down. There are six requests or petitions in this prayer. We want to look at those. And then in verses 5 through 10 is when we must pray. When should we seek the Lord? And then lastly, verses 11 through 13, what happens when we pray? We should not fear in our prayers, but we should expectantly look to the Lord as to how God will answer it. And I believe God will do great things. Now, again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com, download the notes. I think it's such a temptation to just, you know, pull up your phone and look at the notes. Because as you're looking at the notes, all of a sudden, an instant message pops up. Some of you are laughing. It's called the web, the World Wide Web is what it's called. And then maybe we get a text message from someone, oh, it's only take a moment. And so, again, I think it's dangerous. I think printing the notes is the best way to go and print them out, bring your pen, bring your Bible, and then follow on. There's nothing more important than what's taking place right now. I've even told my kids sometimes that when I come into the service, I don't bring a phone. And they say, well, what happens if one of us die? Well, there's nothing I can do. So I'll deal with that afterwards, you know. So unless God says raise the dead, there's nothing I can do. So there's nothing more important than what's happening right now. This is it. This is it. We're here. We're here to study the Bible. We want to learn about prayer. We want to learn how to pray to God. So this is where we're at. So let's look here at verse 1. We must pray. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, the context of this event in which Jesus is praying really takes us back to the previous chapter, chapter 10. And the context is in verses 38 through 42, where Jesus stops off in Bethany, which is on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, a little town, little community known as Bethany. And there Jesus had spent some time at Mary and Martha's house, which was brothers of Lazarus, and there Jesus spent some time. But the wider context takes us back to the previous chapter in which Jesus has determined to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. So what Luke records in these verses is various encounters that Jesus is having along the way to his goal, which is the cross. The cross wasn't plan B or plan C, it was God's plan. So every individual that he meets up with, what Luke does is Luke records it, and the thought is it has to do with discipleship, and it has to do with commitment. So even this subject matter that we're about to look at with prayer really has to do with being a disciple of Jesus and being a committed disciple of Jesus. So it says here that while Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, Luke brings this out, and there is even some in some commentaries and various literature that, based upon Luke's gospel, they refer to Jesus as the man of prayer, just based upon Luke's gospel. Now, why is this? Because Luke records 10 times in its gospel that Jesus prayed. So it's very clear in Luke's gospel that Jesus was a man of prayer. 10 different times we can find him in this book seeking the Father and desiring to know the Father's will. Now, think about this for just a moment. We got Jesus Christ who is dependent upon the Father through prayer. This is the Son of God that is dependent upon the Father through prayer. Now, if Jesus was dependent upon prayer, what application do we see for ourselves? Well, we as sons and daughters of God must also be dependent. If Jesus was, so should we. So notice it says that after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, now I don't know which disciple this was, but I got a that a boy to that disciple. And I want to say this because he literally let Jesus finish prayer. Some people have no problem interrupting someone that's praying. Someone has no problem with interrupting someone that's reading the Bible. Well, I know you're just reading your Bible. Can I ask you a question? Or I know you're praying, but can I ask you something? So I don't know who this disciple is, but I have just high regards and respect for him that he would actually see prayer as important, that it's not something that you would interrupt, not something that you would pop in and ask a question, but they would see the seriousness of it. So notice the question that this one disciple, we don't know who it is, says, Lord, teach us to pray. Now I think the basic reason this question is asked of Jesus is because Jesus is a man of prayer. And the disciples have observed Jesus praying, going off all night long to pray, Luke records. And so Jesus was ever in prayer, so who better to speak to about how to pray than the one that prays? So he addresses Jesus and simply says, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, notice what he did not say. He did not say, Jesus, teach us how to preach and teach. He didn't say that. He didn't say, teach us how to perform miracles. He didn't say that. He didn't say, teach us how to cast out demons. He also didn't say, teach us how to evangelize. What he said was, teach us how to pray. And I suggest to you that those things I just mentioned to you, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, casting out demons, all of that, I believe, is the fruit of prayer. I believe that those things come out of a prayer life. Someone that is connected with God. It's not something that's separate from, but it's something that is derived or comes out of. And so I suggest to you that their asking of how to pray is essential. That's the beginning of it. Now think about a few thoughts about Jesus and his ministry for just a few moments. First of all, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was as much man as he was God, yet he still prayed. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, yet he still prayed. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, yet he still prayed. Jesus lived a sinless life, always obeying the Father, yet he still prayed. And Jesus was empowered to perform signs and miracles, and yet Jesus prayed. Now think about that for a moment. I mean, what more could Christ have? I mean, he literally had it. He was God in the flesh, conceived of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, called by the Father, sent through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he prayed. His dependence was upon the Lord. So how much more as sons and daughters of God that we would be dependent upon prayer? Jesus is the prototype of the God-man, the perfect God-man, the one that sought the Father that was ever in prayer. So notice it says, as John also taught his disciples. Now, not only was Jesus a man of prayer, so was John the Baptist. Now, this is kind of interesting because generally when we think of John the Baptist, we think of him as being a prophet, and he was. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. So John was, but I don't know if you've thought of him this way, but John was a man of prayer. And a matter of fact, John thought so much of prayer that he actually gave instructions to his followers, the disciples of John, of how to pray. Now think about John's life in ministry. John was related to Jesus through the flesh, yet he still prayed. John was filled with the Holy Spirit prior to his birth, yet he still prayed. And John was the greatest of the prophets, and yet he still prayed. And really, you look at both of their ministries, that of Jesus, that of John, and boy, they are light years apart. I mean, John's ministry was a message of judgment. He met with people out in the wilderness. Jesus was a message of grace. He went through the various communities of Galilee and even Judea preaching. And I mean, you look at two absolute polar opposites. But both men had this in common, that they prayed. Prayer was a priority to them. They're called men of prayer, is literally what they were. And so we see through them, it's so basic that we need to pray. Now, we can say that we're doing well without prayer, but we're only fooling ourselves. We must pray. I heard a pastor once remark that prayer to the believer is like what air is to the lungs. There's really no spiritual vitality, there's no life, apart from communing with the Father, prayer of dependence upon the Father, reliance upon the Father, and so neither is there life without air to the lungs. And that is the great need that we have to pray. We must pray. This brings us now to verses 2 through 4 is how we must pray. So how should we pray? Verse 2 says, "And he said to them, when you pray." Now notice Jesus did not say, "if you pray," but "when you pray." So Jesus expected those that were disciples, those that were sons and daughters, that they would pray. Wasn't even a question of if you pray, then let me tell you what to do, but it's when you pray, because Jesus expected his disciples to pray. Robert Law says, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness." So it's at this point that Jesus now breaks into or launches into what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Now, I think that's an unfortunate term, because I think the term itself is fine, but I think it can be taken in a wrong sense. The true Lord's Prayer is in John 17, and you can jot that down. That is the Lord's high priestly prayer, and that's in John 17. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer in that the Lord gave it, and I think that what this prayer contains is the pattern of prayer. It's literally the priorities of prayer is what it is. You could even look at it as an outline on how to pray is what it is. Now, this same prayer, in more detail, is recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. In that prayer, there are six different petitions that are recorded, but in Luke's rendition of it, there are five petitions that are recorded. Now, these six petitions are broken into three and three. And let me give these to you, and I'll mention real quickly what they are, and then we'll begin to go through them. The first set of petitions, verses 1 through 3, deal with God's glory. So the first three petitions deal with God's glory. First of all, number 1, honoring his name, hallowed be your name. Number 2 petition, advancing his kingdom, your kingdom come. And petition number 3, doing his will, your will be done. Now that one is not in Luke's gospel, but it is in Matthew's gospel. You see, those three first petitions teach us that prayer is all about God. I find it interesting that in the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, And then commandments 5 through 10 deal with our relationship with man. Now that order is essential. You get it wrong with God, you get it wrong with people. And so it is here. You get it wrong with your relationship with God, then you'll get it wrong in your request for yourself. So this priority is given by God, and it's an outline, and it really gives to us the pattern of prayer. So prayer is all about God. It's not about what I want or what I think I need. It's about honoring Him. It's about advancing His kingdom, and it's about doing His will. And this brings us now to petitions 4 through 6. This deals with man's need. Petition number 4, provision, give us our daily bread. Petition 5, forgiveness, forgive our debts. And number 6, guidance and deliver us, lead us not and deliver us. So in these 6 petitions, I want to suggest 3 basics in prayer. And we'll look at all 6 of these, but as we look at these 6, I want to suggest some real basics about this prayer that I want to call attention to. And the first area is, number 1, prayer is based on a relationship. Now this is so important. This is so foundational that we don't get this right, the rest of it doesn't even matter. This is it right here. Notice it says, say, Father our Father. The term Father is used 275 times in the New Testament. This is non-negotiable. This is a necessity to prayer. When we use the word Father, we're speaking about a relationship with God. That in order to pray, I must have a relationship with God. If I can't call Him Father, then I shouldn't pray. I know that's strong, but that is foundational. Notice it says our, which I think is important. Our Father is what Matthew brings out, and that's very, very important. Because we are not the only ones in a relationship with God. And I think that's important. Because sometimes we can think that we've got this monopoly on God. Only we know God. We know Him best. And that's not true. There are other men and women all over this planet that love God, have a relationship with God, that pray to God, speak with God, commune with God, and we're not the only one. So when we're praying, we've got to get away from this idea that it's all about us. It's not. The very fact that this prayer starts with our shows that it's a family, that we're part of a family. We're brothers and sisters that have a personal relationship with God. Galatians 4, 6, and 7, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now let me bring up a false teaching that is prevalent outside of the church, but sometimes it's even inside the church. And that is the belief of the universal fatherhood of God. Or it's sometimes called the universal brotherhood of man. And it goes something like this: we're all brothers and sisters of God. We're all children of God. Every single one of us, regardless of our affiliation in religion, our Christianity, our atheism, none of it really matters. We're all brothers and sisters, and we're all children of God. And that is absolutely false. If a person is a non-believer, they're brothers and sisters in Adam, in that creation, they've been created by God. But as to being sons and daughters of God, that happens through recreation, through being born again. I know back in the hippie days, hey brother, hey sister, and all this other stuff. Well, my true brothers aren't heathens, folks. I just got to be honest with you. They're born again. They're part of God's family. Now, I know we use it pretty loose. Hey brother, show me the way. And I was like, oh brother. You know, this, you know, peace and all this other stuff. That stuff, it's not true. In the sense of Adam, it is true. But in the sense of being sons and daughters of God, it is not true. So let me just say this. This is foundational. If you are not born again, you are not a son and daughter of God. Now, years ago, our kids were real small. They're like 3 and 4 years old. We lived on a corner house in San Bernardino, and there was a little girl next door. Her name was Megan. She looked like Shirley Temple. She had this long blonde hair. She was like 3 years old, something like that. And this little girl was amazing. We'd be having dinner. She just opened the door and walked right in. So we'd call her mom and say, well, she invited herself for dinner. Is it okay if she sits down and eats with us? You know, because she just came in the house. She would do this all the time. She'd just walk right in the house. So if the kids were having popsicles, she would get hers because she's just part of the family. But I really, when it push comes to shove, I was not her dad. I was not her parent. And though we would take care of her and would do stuff with her, she'd go places with us, all that. The point was is that I really didn't have a responsibility to this girl. I just didn't. And we need to think of it in the sense of our relationship with God. If we are not born again, if we have not been experienced a new creation, we're not born again, then we don't have the right to ask of God, to tell God, commune with God, because we don't have that relationship. We're not his property. We don't belong to him. This brings us now to the second principle in prayer. Prayer involves responsibilities. As we begin to look at these petitions, they involve responsibilities. That before we talk to God about our needs, we must focus on God's glory. We must focus on God's priorities. So this brings us to the very first petition. And the first petition, prayer starts with worship. Hallowed be your name. Now, this hallowed be your name speaks of honoring his name. Honoring God or worshiping God would be another way to describe it. The word hallowed is an old English word that means to be set apart as holy, to treat as holy, to reverence, to set apart as saintly and holy. Actually, it's the word by which we derive the word saint, set apart one. I think one of the offenses that we often commit against God, I've done this, and all of us, I think, do it at times, but it's wrong, is that we just launch into a request of the Lord without first honoring the Lord and worshiping and praising him. We just launch into a request, Lord, I'm having a bad day, help me out right now. Instead of speaking to him and saying, Lord, I am so blessed to have a heavenly Father like you. You are so awesome, the God of the universe. And Lord, I got problems today. To just inject honoring of the Lord, not just making a request and blurting it out with your heart, not being connected to the one you're speaking to, but blurting it out and then hopping right back in the fast lane. When he says, your name or the name, it's a reference to God and his nature, his character, his attributes, all that God is. So it's honoring God in who he is and all that he has done, all of his attributes, the sum total of the Lord. So how do we honor the Lord? Well, we do so by trusting him. That's how you can honor God. When you want to honor God, you trust him. I think one of the most unfortunate things that happens sometimes, and I've seen this, is where Christians that are going through difficult times air their dirty laundry with non-Christians, telling them how bad things are, how tough life is. You know, that's not honoring the Lord to do that. That doesn't honor God when we air our laundry with the world. God wants us to bring our burdens before him, share those things with him. Don't share them with the John and Ken show and KFI or something like that. That doesn't really honor the Lord. I know it doesn't honor him. We honor the Lord by living for him. His word encourages us to not lose heart, to trust him. His word tells us that we can trust him because God has proven himself faithful. So by obeying the Lord, obeying what his word tells us to do and gives us step-by-step instructions. By doing that, we are honoring the Lord. And that's how we honor him, by obeying him, by seeking and trusting him. This brings us to petition number two. Prayer is all about advancing his kingdom. Notice it says, your kingdom come. The word kingdom speaks of royalty. It's a realm or a domain or a sphere of God's rule. When it talks about his kingdom, we pray that God's rule may come to others through us. That when people see us submitting to God, trusting God, loving God, dependent upon God, they would say, you know what, I'd like to be part of that. I would like to be part of that realm or that place that you're in. I want to be in the place you're in. Now, when we say thy kingdom come, we're praying for the Lord's return. We recognize that this kingdom of this world doesn't really belong to us. It's the domain really of Satan. So we're praying that the Lord would come for his church, he would rapture us, and then after 7 years will come the second coming of Christ, in which he will physically come to earth and set up his physical kingdom, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. So this world is not our world. And we got to be very careful of getting entrenched in this world. We need to hold on to things very lightly. So we should not expect God to rearrange his eternal plan in order to make us happy. And I tell you, you know, we all go through phases in our lives. In the last month or two or weeks, I've been just dealing with people that are just think that God owes them something, and I just don't get it. As if God's got to rearrange his eternal plan in order to make them happy. They don't like the spouse they have. They don't like the job they have. They don't like where they're living. They don't like the ministries they have, all this stuff. And so they're like, got this attitude towards God as if, you know, I'm just going to sulk and have an attitude. And then you'll say, okay, let me fix it for you. Let me change my plan to make you happy. Let me do that. And really, no place in Scripture does it ever say that God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be obedient. And through our obedience, we will find joy. We will find peace. This idea that God has to fix everything to make us happy, I don't know where we get this stuff. I just don't know. Maybe we're reading Thessalonians or something. I don't know where we're getting it. But people have this mindset. Petition number 3. Prayers about doing his will. Now, this is not in Luke's gospel, but this is in Matthew 6:10. Someone told me how the New King James, they actually put it in the New King James, but this is Matthew 6:10, your will be done, or literally, your will, whatever you wish to happen, let it happen. And this is what's so amazing about prayer. We come this evening, this week, that as we begin to pray about situations, it's an amazing thing to watch God change us. That often we come to prayer wanting a person or a situation to change, but as we begin to pray, something supernatural happens in that God just begins to tenderize our hearts and we find ourselves changing. God is changing me. God is changing the situation. And that's what begins to happen. So it's all about seeking God's will. It's not about trying to convince God as to what the will should be, but we're attempting to realign ourselves with God. And that's what prayer does, as a way of realigning us with the Lord. And then the third principle dealing with prayer is that prayer involves requests. Now, we just looked at 3 requests, 3 petitions about honoring his name, his kingdom coming, and his will being done. Now he launches into prayer for our needs. And I suggest to you that when those 3 priorities are right, it will absolutely affect what we pray for. Many times what we claim to be needs are simply wants. They're not truly needs. Philippians says, my God shall supply all your needs. It does not say, my God shall supply all your greeds. He doesn't say that. All your needs. And often what we deem as a need, in reality, is really a want. Now, how do we find this out? Well, we do by putting God's priorities first. Honoring his name. Desiring his kingdom to come and wanting to do his will. Those things in and of themselves will help us in praying correctly and seeking God's priorities in our prayers. So this brings us to petition number four. Prayer is seeking God's provision. Luke 11:3 says, "Give us each day our daily bread." So he says daily because God wants daily dependence upon him. Notice he did not say, "Give us this year." Wouldn't it be wonderful at the beginning of each year, everybody's making their New Year's resolution, go, "I'm going to take a quick little prayer and ask for the full year's needs that I will have for my food, for my house payment, my rent. Let me just do a quick prayer and pray for the whole 12 months ahead." Or he didn't say, "Give us this month." Beginning of each month, I'm just going to pray that God provides food, everything that we need for this entire month. Or how about "Give us this week"? He doesn't say that either. Notice he says, "Give us this day." When was the last time, honestly, any of us in this room pleaded that God would provide a meal for us? I think most of us have prayed, "Lord, don't let me eat anymore at this meal," has been probably the request. "God, I pray for self-control. No more chips and salsa. That's it. I'm done. My eighth bowl, that's it. I've hit my limits. I'm done. Now give me the chimichanga," or something like that, with the guacamole. So anyway, something like that. Real quick. But that's not an issue too much in our culture, in our society, asking for those things, because we have an abundance of those things. But when he uses the word bread, he's using it in a broad term sense of all of man's physical needs. He's talking about clothes, housing, transportation. He's talking about our medical needs. All of that would be under the heading of bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Those daily needs that each one of us has. And God wants to meet those needs. And God wants us daily to come to him with those needs. God wants to meet those needs. But he wants our dependence to be upon him. He wants us to daily come to him in humility and seek him. This brings us to petition number five. And this petition is prayer for forgiveness. Look at verse 4 of Luke. "And forgive us our sins. Though we love the Lord, we sin against the Lord." We disobey the Lord. And not only that, we sin against each other. We say words that are unkind. We do things that are not right. So it's daily seeking God's forgiveness for our waywardness with him and with each other. It's really a prayer for a forgiving spirit. Notice it says, "For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." You see, God's forgiveness gives to us the ability to forgive others. A person that says, "I don't forgive," is probably a person that has never been forgiven. And I say this because it's through a relationship with God, being born again, being forgiven of our debt to the Lord, that we now have compassion and ability to forgive those that sin against us. Now, a great illustration of this, taking notes, you jot down Matthew 18, where Jesus tells the parable about the man that owed an individual $18 million in debt, and this person fell down before the creditor and begged that he would have mercy on him. And boy, did he have mercy. He literally wiped out the $18 million debt. Boy, we would be excited about that. So he walks outside and he finds a guy that owes him 18 bucks and starts choking him out. He says, "I'm going to throw you in prison. I mean, you give me that last day." Well, word gets back. "You know that guy you just forgave $18 million? He's out there choking someone for 18 bucks." "Oh, really? Bring him back in here." So he brings him back in and says, "I'm going to remit you and put you in prison." And you know who puts us in that prison? We do. Through not being willing to forgive. We need to recognize, no matter what people have done to us, in God's spiritual economy, that's 18 bucks. Our sin against him is 18 million. That's the comparison.
There's a book written years ago by Jay Adams called From Forgiven to Forgiving. And in the book, he makes the case that Christians have the supernatural ability to forgive because they have been forgiven. John R. Stott, in his book, Confess Your Sins, quotes from the head of a large British hospital, and this doctor made this statement: I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they would only be assured of forgiveness. And how many people are bound? How many people are suffering and they're caught in the chains of bitterness because they've never experienced forgiveness? Maybe personally from the Lord, or they're unwilling to remit those sins and those offenses to the degree that God has forgiven them. And this brings us to petition number 6, prayer for God's protection. Verse 4 says, and lead us not into temptation. Now, the word temptation is used two different ways, specifically New Testament, and there's some illustrations of it in the Old Testament. But this word temptation can be looked at two different ways. First of all, number one, temptation to bring out the worst. It's a solicitation to do evil, to lead, or to cause to sin. Satan is always behind this form of temptation. Satan always tempts us to take a shortcut. He always tempts us to, in a difficult time, to go against God, to go against His will, to take matters into our own hands. When Jesus was being tempted for 40 days, Satan told him, why don't you turn those stones into bread? Why don't you do that? Why don't you bow down and worship me? You don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me, just you and I. And you can have all the kingdoms of this world. It's the same sin that Satan proposed to Adam and Eve and said, you won't die if you eat that fruit. God knows you eat that fruit, you'll be enlightened and you'll be just like God. So all of us go through times in which Satan attempts to bring temptation, to bring out our worst. But the other form of the word temptation is to bring out one's worth, to test or to place on trial for validity of one's faith. So Satan tempts us to bring out our worst. God tests us to bring out our worth. So what's the meaning? Don't allow us to come under the sway of temptation that will overpower us and cause us to sin. It's the cry of a heart that despises and hates the potential of sin. And I'll tell you, life has lots of issues where those testings can become temptations. The enemy speaks into our ear, why don't you do it this way? It's so much quicker. There's no response, but do this. And that test now has become a temptation. So it's a prayer. Daily we need to pray for that. Lord, let me not fall to Satan's schemes. Let me not take the easy way out. Let me do the right thing. And this brings us now to verses 5 through 10 is when we must pray. So verse 5, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So Jesus just taught about how to pray. Now he talks about when we should pray. So we're all going to have pressing needs that are going to come our way. We're going to have unexpected things that are going to pop up in our lives. God wants us daily to pray for provision and for temptation, and God wants us to pray for those areas. And so he now gives this hypothetical situation. Suppose one of you shall have a friend and goes to him at midnight. So here's a friend that has a need. It's an unexpected need that just sort of popped up. And it was really a need to be hospitable to someone. And as we read the story, a friend shows up. He has no provisions for them. And so he goes next door and asks his neighbor for some help. You know, hospitality was a big deal back in Bible times. I mean, one of the worst things could ever be said of you is you lacked hospitality or you weren't very hospitable. I mean, it was like the worst of the worst to be called that. Now, today we don't think much about it. We say, well, it's 10 o'clock. The coffee's gone. Bye. Leave. You know, something like that. We don't really care, you know. My dad's class thing was he walked through the house, started turning lights out. That meant it's time to go home, you know. But being hospitable was a big deal. And so he says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. No, why didn't you go to Circle K? There weren't any Circle K's. There were 7-Elevens, but there were no Circle K's. And so they didn't have these little quick mini marts and these places that were open 24 hours a day. I mean, baking bread was a big deal. They heated up stones and they would bake the bread in these little ovens made out of stone. It was a big deal. Stoked it, had to wait. I mean, it was a long process. And it wasn't a simple thing to just go right out and I'll go down to the corner store and I'll just buy some loaves of bread. It doesn't work that way. So verse 6, he goes on to say, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, we all know with young children, you wake them up, that's it. They're up the rest of the night. So he's saying, this is not going to work. You just need to, like, bye-bye. You just need to go. There's no way I'm going to get up and wake everybody up in the house. It's not a good time. And I like what he says, I cannot get up and give you anything. That's not true. It's better to say, I will not get up. That's literally what it is. It's not that he could not, he would not. He didn't want to get up. So Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, notice the contrast between this friend that would not help and God who will. And I want to suggest some contrast here. First of all, the friend said, I cannot get up and give you anything. Our Heavenly Father can and he is willing. We never have to guess or even think that God can and that God is willing. He absolutely is. Next, the friend was irritated by the request. You know, you can never inconvenience God. You can never irritate God by coming to God over and over and over again. And then lastly, I think this is interesting, he was borrowing. He says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You know, we don't have a tab with God. God says, I'm not going to give you 3 loaves because you still owe me for the other 3 from last week. And that doesn't happen that way. We don't owe God. God doesn't owe us anything. So this is light years apart in how God responds and how God wants to respond in prayer versus this person. But he says, yet because of his persistence, he will not get up, or he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, right away, we would say, well, the delays of this man getting up proves that it's a denial. He's not going to give me what I'm requesting. And delays are not denials, folks. They're just delays. Sometimes we've prayed about things and things haven't happened or we haven't seen the answer, and right away we thus conclude, well, that's a denial. No, it's simply a delay. Sometimes God doesn't answer our request immediately. Sometimes it's over a period of time that God answers it. This word persistence is an interesting word. It means shamelessness. It means he's a bold neighbor without shame. It's a neighbor without shame. He did not care if all the neighbors woke up. He's going to keep asking. Well, oh, I'm waking you up. Well, let me wake up those next door too. Can I please have those loaves of bread? He just kept going and going and going. And this grouchy friend can be persuaded through the persistence of this shameless neighbor. How much more will our Heavenly Father that loves us so much and actually bids us to come to him, actually asks us to come to him, will not answer our request. Look at verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Verses 9 and 10, promise in prayer. These are some of the greatest promises in prayer. These are such tremendous, tremendous promises. When he says ask, it's requesting assistance for a conscious need. We see a lack and we ask for it. And God says, if we see that lack and we ask the Lord of it, notice it says, it will be given to you. Wow. Notice seek. This word seek means to get up and look around for help. It speaks of giving some effort to it. You're really looking, you're seeking. He says, if you will seek, you will find. Notice he says, knock. That's asking. It's acting plus persevering. It's keep on knocking on the door. You keep knocking on the door and it will be open to you. Look at verse 10. For everyone who asks receives. You know, I think about this prayer week ahead of us. Boy, there are some things that God wants to do, and I really believe this with all my heart. He's simply waiting for us to ask. He is wanting us to ask so he can act. My son was a year old. He was born in January. He was going to be 2 years at the first one of the first Christmases that we had, and so already had one. He was going to come up on his second Christmas. So he was just, a year, 11 months old. And I'll never forget going to that Toys R Us. I don't know if that Toys R Us is still down here on Southeast Street. I don't know if it's still down there, but anyway, I'll never forget going there this one Christmas. So I go in there and I'm looking at the train sets and I'm looking at the slot cars. I'm looking at all these different things. And I kept looking, and one of the salespersons came out and says, can I help you? I go, oh, yeah, I'm just kind of looking for a gift for my son. And he goes, oh, yeah, well, you look, trains and all this stuff. He goes, how old is your son? I said, well, he's a year. He goes, the toddler stuff is over there. It's like, man, he ruined my Christmas. You know, it's like, you know, I was thinking of slot cars, trains, all that. That's the stuff that, you know, we had growing up. And you just long for that point in which they're old enough for them, they ask for it. And you can say, I've been wanting to give you this thing for 9 years, you know. It's like, I want to give it to you. And I wonder sometimes with the Lord if that's not where we're at. We're not even at that point of asking for it. God has all these great things that he'd like to do in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in the fellowship, in our nation, in our world. And we just simply haven't asked him. And he says, he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Oh, God is available. God is ever available to us. And this brings us now to verses 11 through 13. What happens when we pray? Now, suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? So in verses 11 and 12, we should never fear God's answer to our prayers. We should never fear. And I've heard some people say, well, I'm not going to ask for that because I'm afraid God will do it. Or I'm not afraid. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to ask. So he says here, suppose one of your fathers. So again, this is the lesser to the greater. So you got this earthly father. He's asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish. Now, what's the answer to that? Of course not. I mean, earthly father isn't going to do that. I mean, there's just no way. So look at verse 12. Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? And again, what's the answer to that? Of course not. You know, father's going to do that. You want a sunny side up egg? Here's a scorpion. I mean, that's unheard of. No father's going to do that. So look at verse 13. God gives the best to those that pray. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, let me read this to you out of Matthew 7:11, out of the New Living Translation. So if you simple people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? If you being evil. And what he's simply referring to is the fact that every human being is tainted by sin. Have you ever noticed this with your kids? You never had to teach your kids to lie. Did you ever notice that? They're little experts at lying. Did you clean up your room? Yep. And you go in there, I picked up a sock. That's not cleaning your room. Oh, you said you would do this. Oh, I must have forgot. Making excuses. Again, we'd never have to teach our kids to be deceptive, to steal, or to lie. That's just their nature. That's how they're born. We have to teach them to tell the truth. We have to teach them you can't take something you didn't earn. You have to follow through on your commitments. But the natural thing is to sin. That's just our nature. So the point here is that if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? God's given the best. There's nothing greater than God giving the Spirit of God to us. There is nothing greater. And I've heard people say, well, I don't want to pray for God's will because He'll send me to Barstow and I'll wake up every morning and cry. And that's where I have to live, you know. Or God will send me to the green hell of South America where there's bugs and I hate bugs. So I don't want to pray to be in God's will. And that's unheard of. That's ridiculous. Because here what God is saying is He's only capable of giving the best of gifts. We may not look at that gift as being good, but from the truly spiritual, heavenly-minded individual, it is. It's the best, and it's the greatest gift. So what happens when we pray? Well, God hears us. We're not to fear, because God always gives the best to those that ask Him. I want to close with just three things this morning, just three thoughts of application. Number one, prayer starts with a relationship with God. Prayer is an essential part of our spiritual life. So if we can't say our Father, then we shouldn't pray. It's not if we pray, but when we pray. Secondly, true prayer is centered in God's priorities. It's honoring His name, it's advancing His kingdom, and it's doing His will. Those three basic priorities of God, then we can launch into, give us this day our daily bread. Number three, God wants us to persistently come to Him because God hears and will give the best to those who seek Him. Will you join me at 6 o'clock tonight? See, that's the issue. 6 o'clock tonight, 7 o'clock, Monday through Thursday. Let's make it a priority to pray together as a church. There's so many things to pray for. We'll have prayer sheets each night. We'll give a direction to pray for. You don't have to necessarily follow it, but we'll start with tonight that will be personal. Lord, let us repent of our sins. Let us get closer to You. And then we'll see as the progression prays for the ministries. We pray for our city. We pray for our nation. We pray for the world. We pray for our missions. And we'll watch as it will grow from there. But what's going to be exciting this week is how God is going to answer our prayers. We're going to see some answers to prayer this week. It never fails. We get someone in the group that prays for a job, and by the end of the week, they got a job. You know, it's something like that. That you'll see God answer those prayers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this day, and I just love You and praise You. You are such a great and awesome God. And I think about some of the things that You desire to do, and You simply are waiting for us to ask. You are simply waiting for us to persistently come to You in humility and ask so that You can grant the request. So I pray this day, Lord, that we would humble ourselves and take advantage of this week, Lord, to pray. Come up for individual prayers, maybe of healing, maybe the restoration of a relationship. Maybe a broken goal that we have that we just can't let go. That we need to come to You tonight and this week. We need to come before the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find that grace in time of need. So I pray for any here that don't know Jesus this morning that You would bring them to a saving knowledge of You. Those that have distanced themselves from the Lord, that they would draw near today, come back to You. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song.